About continuing today in our part two of this Prophet, Priest, and Kings, we've been talking about David. And so before we go further, though, think back with me. For some of you, it's way back. But think back when you were a kid and remember a childhood friend that you had. Maybe it was your best friend in elementary school. Mine was Dan Spears is his name. He was one of my neighbors. We used to do all kinds of things like build forts and shoot BB guns at each other and build these like elaborate battlefield scenes with micro machines. You guys remember what those were? And little tanks and helicopters and planes, and we'd build these battlefields and play around. And you probably have an old friend like that, and I've probably seen him two or three times in the last 20 years since I, moved out of Pennsylvania. But if I saw him today, I know we could sit around and talk about all the things that, we did back as kids and just sit there, and it would be like we just caught up. Remember the time that I kicked him in the face when he was trying to get on the trampoline because we were fighting, or the time I accidentally shot my brother in the eye with a BB gun. All those different, like, crazy stories that we have from being a kid. You remember that childhood friend's name? Maybe you're online. You want to drop that name in the comment if you're watching with us on the live stream. But friendships are so important. It's a special relationship of sharing yourself, your best and your worst. Trust, loyalty, understanding. And as children and young adults, school, a lot of times, is where we get that community, that social aspect. Whether we like it or not, we're with these people, 8 hours a day, it seems like, and we sit in a classroom. But as we get out of school and we get out of college, the number of friends that we actually have starts to dip. It peaks at age 25, but substantially drops around age 30. That's when work and family make it harder for us to find time for friends. Sociologists suggest that society in America today is experiencing a friendship recession. And this is dangerous because friendship is important for us. There are some studies that show that being chronically lonely is as bad for you as your as smoking 10 to 15 cigarettes a day. And loneliness is a real issue. You need friends. You need shoulders to cry on, someone to talk through things with. You need to laugh. You need to remember. You need someone to have deep conversation with. And in the last decades, we have seen the number of friendships drop drastically. The quality of our friendships drop drastically. We have fewer close friends, not just the number of our friends, but real close friends. According to the May 2021 American Perspective Survey of over 2,000 adults, there's 12% of Americans today that report they have no friends at all. And that's up from just 3% in the 90s. The numbers for men are even worse, and it's no wonder that we have mental health crises because we are not leaning on each other. And this is why here at CBC we do these things like Ladies Night Out and the Men's Sushi Club so that we can know each other enough that we would love each other. As the Bible commands us to love one another, but if we don't even know each other, we can't even begin to get there. And this is part of why at CBC we stress this aspect of knowing one another. Because not only is it a command that we would be the body and we would be together in unity and do all these one another's, keeping each other accountable and caring for each other. Not only are those things commands, but they're also what is best for us. But you don't need 1,000 friends. Science tells us just to get the benefits of friendship, you need at least 3 close, cry on your shoulder type friends. See, God created us in his own image, and he lives in constant communion with the other parts of the Trinity. And we need communion in our lives as well. But friendships take time. Friendships take being uncomfortable. opening up and sharing yourself, pushing past hard times. Adult friendships don't happen by accident. No teacher is going to assign you a reading buddy and you just all of a sudden have a best friend. One of the most vivid pictures of friendship in the Bible is the friendship between David and Saul's son, Jonathan. And last week we saw how for David life was confusing and hard, even when he felt like he was doing what God wanted him to do. And David was chosen by God to be the next king. And God had used him to defeat Goliath, and David gave all the glory to God. But King Saul becomes overwhelmed with jealousy and bitterness and murderously ran David into hiding away from his new wife, Michal. And eventually Saul had that wife, his own daughter, given to another man. It's this messy, just weird situation. And this doesn't sound like the happy ending that we expect when we step out to do something for God. David's life wasn't easy, and he had some big highs, had some big lows in his life, some of which were caused by himself, but we won't get ahead of ourselves yet. Hey, David, Saul's son, and Jonathan, David and Jonathan, who was Saul's son, were friends. Right from the start, as they meet each other right after Goliath, Jonathan began to just tell David how impressed he was with this big victory, and they begin to build a friendship. And this is weird, though, because Jonathan was the heir to Saul's throne, and he would have naturally been jealous of David, but he wasn't. And Jonathan was a courageous warrior himself, and they had a lot in common, and they build this friendship. In 1 Samuel 18:1, it says, "The soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul." They just right away just struck up this friendship right after David defeated Goliath. And Jonathan comes out and gives him a gift of his royal robe and his armor and weapons, and they made a covenant right there, a promise, an oath, like blood brothers, to be there for each other forever. Now, David was part of the royal family now, right? Because he married the son, he now is the son-in-law to the king, a very successful military man. And Jonathan admired David, and they made this covenant to be there and have each other's backs, and they did. Now, some modern people try to skew this friendship between two men into something carnal and sinful. But this just goes to show how much our culture has a deficit of close male friendship. The modern man has such a difficulty expressing their love for a friend that it seems odd to us. It isn't, and it shouldn't be. These men were close, and they had a close relationship. But in culture today, it's hard for men to express this type of thing. Just go and tell, your best friend that you love him and see how awkward it gets. And Jonathan had helped save David's life over that time, and he tried to talk his father out of killing David. They shared hard conversations, and they stood up for each other. It's just a wonderful picture of the friendships that we should all seek. But Saul's insecurity made him paranoid. And rather than celebrating all these victories that David was having, he's increasingly becoming more and more enraged by them. Saul is just so angry and jealous. And Jonathan, his son, tries to talk Saul out of hunting David. And they both, David and Jonathan, devise this plan to invite him to this meal where Jonathan will try to talk to Saul. And at this dinner, Jonathan brings up David and how David has done nothing but serve Saul and nothing but serve the Lord. But all Saul has for David is hate. And he tried to convince Jonathan to hate David too, because David had been anointed by the prophet Samuel to be the next king. So as long as David was alive, then Jonathan had no chance to inherit the throne from his father. 1 Samuel 20, verse 31, Saul told this to Jonathan at this dinner. He says, "For as long as the son of Jesse lives on earth, neither you nor your kingdom shall be established. Therefore, send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die." And Jonathan answered his father, "Why should he be put to death? What has he done?" But Saul hurled his spear at him to strike him. So Jonathan knew that his father was determined to put David to death. And Jonathan rose from the table in fierce anger and ate no food the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had disgraced him. Saul, in his rage, tried to kill his own son Jonathan as well, just throwing this spear to try and kill him. There's this whole story next how Jonathan got a secret message to David by shooting this bow in this certain spot in this forest where David was hiding. But they meet together, and Jonathan makes it clear that Saul's not going to calm down. Saul is not going to let this go. He has a bloodlust to see David dead. And this is not what these friends had hoped for. David gets the message, and they meet one last time. David bows three times as an excessive show of respect. But Jonathan didn't want reverence. This was his friend, and he hugged his friend, and they shared the Jewish custom of close relatives kissing on the cheek or on the neck, and they wept together, the tears of real friendship. Jonathan knows that David is set apart by God to be the next king instead of him, and he supports it, knowing that God has chosen him and seeing that Saul's rule has just completely gone off the rails. And they say goodbye, and they really wouldn't spend much time together again. 1 Samuel 20:42 says, "Then Jonathan said to David, 'Go in peace, because we have sworn both of us in the names of the Lord, saying, the Lord shall be between me and you, and between my offspring and your offspring forever.'" And after David dies, Jonathan still honors this oath to protect Jonathan's house. He even has several times during this whole time to kill his father, King Saul. But David refused to lift his hand against the person that God had chosen to be the king and his friend's father. We see this picture of real friendship that cost something, real friendship that made a difference. And eventually Jonathan dies in that same battle that King Saul dies in. And we went to a ton of detail in our Wasted Potential King Saul series back in May 2019, and you can find that sermon if you want to dive deeper into the library and check that out if you want to as well. But David never forgets his promise to Jonathan. And he, even after Jonathan dies, continues to help his family. We've seen, however, that ever since God set David apart to do something for his will, David's life has been turned upside down. And you have to wonder if at this point, David wishes that he was just back in his field in his pasture tending to his sheep. So far, he's had to face a giant. He's fell in love, but then lost his wife to another man. King Saul threw a spear at him that almost stuck him to the wall. And now he's on the run, away from his home, scared, having no idea what's going to come next. And life can be confusing like this sometimes. Life can be sad and disappointing. But David didn't have to do it alone. In Saul, we see a picture of a man that is allowing his jealousy and anger to burn bridges with his friends and his family. And Saul, because of this, is increasingly becoming alone by his own doing until he dies eventually by his own hand after getting wounded in battle. Saul is so fixated on his hatred of David that he is tearing down his own life to the studs just to get back at David. And Saul is hurting himself more than anyone. And it's so far from where Saul started. Saul had started off doing God's will, but he gradually takes more and more liberties, and he begins to do things his own way, and things just go sideways so quickly. Now, David has real reasons to be bitter at Saul. But we don't see that coming out. He still loves Saul, and he loves Saul's family. And he won't go against him as long as God allows Saul to continue to be on the throne. He doesn't push his way. He doesn't try to make things happen that God isn't ready for. So David is in a tough spot, and he can't change his circumstances. So he strategically retreats, and God is with him all the way. But we don't see David get bitter at God. I'm sure he has questions, but he keeps taking them to the one that created him. He keeps taking him to the one that made him. David wrote this psalm, perhaps in a time like this, in Psalms 27, verse 1. It says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat me up, to eat my flesh, and my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise up against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple." David went through these dark times where he felt like he was surrounded, where he felt like the enemy was there to tear him down at every corner. But he says, "God, in this time of fear, is my fortress and my stronghold, my salvation. And I might not have safety, and I might not have a picture of what is going to happen next, but all I want is to be able to dwell in the presence of the Lord, in his house, and to see his beauty, and to inquire of him, and to continue to talk to him and ask him questions." He went through these dark times, but he knew that God was with him. That same man that fought Goliath knew it was God that was fighting these battles. It wasn't about his own might. He knew that God would get whatever glory that he wanted out of his life. But thankfully, David didn't have to do all this alone. He had a friend. And Jonathan put the possibility of his own kingship on the line. He put his relationship with his dad on the line. He put his life on the line because he could tell that God was using David. How many have ever seen those pictures of, like, or maybe you've actually been there, seen the redwoods in California, right? They're these tall, gigantic trees, and they're so big that there's some of them that you can, like, walk through or, like, drive a car through. And they're these gigantic trees, and they live for hundreds and hundreds of years. But what a lot of people don't know about these gigantic redwood trees is that their roots don't actually go very deep. And if they were to be out in a forest and be the only redwood tree around, they would be very susceptible to the storms that would come, and their own weight would just push them over with the wind. But when they grow together, they do something amazing. Even though their roots don't go very deep, their roots interlock. And there's a whole system. When they grow together, there's a whole system that they can lean and flex on each other because of the fact that they are not alone. And their roots will hold each other up. And in this passage of Scripture, we see the love between these two men that lasted a lifetime, this friendship. Even when it cost them something, even when it got hard, they were intentional. And they promised to be there for each other. And they held each other up. And this promise lasts past even Jonathan's life. It was such an unpredictable and unlikely place for God's protection to come from. His would-be assassin's own son. But God was faithful to David. And we see the difference between Saul and David and Jonathan. Saul held frantically onto power and position, but David and Jonathan, they put relationships and people and God's will far beyond the credit and the position. And David always pointed towards the Lord with his life, his Redeemer and his salvation. So maybe today you're like Saul. And you're burning bridges with your anger and your bitterness. And you're increasingly becoming more and more alone as you hold on to hurt. And you keep trying to fix it your own way all alone. And as you're doing this, you're just making things worse. Or maybe you're a person that has today the opportunity to be like Jonathan, to stand in the gap for someone, and to be a friend, and to be a shoulder to cry on, to make an oath, to stand with someone even when it costs you something. If that's you, tell that friend that you're there for them. And you might not have all the answers, but you can stay with them and stick with them. Tell them how you feel about them. Maybe you're like David, and right now your life is confusing and hard, and you're looking for that friend to lean on. And you're committed. You're not going to step out of God's will to take matters into your own hands. But right now you feel like you're in the thick of it and you need help. My prayer for you this morning is that God would send you an earthly friend to take those burdens and to bear them for a while. And I pray he does that, and that you have the courage to accept that, to take that invitation or to make that call or to show up so that you might build that friendship and that relationship that God can get the glory through, that we might bear each other's burdens. God created each of us in his own image, and he lives in constant communion with other parts of the Trinity, and we need that community too. But the problem is friendships take time. It takes being uncomfortable and opening up and sharing yourself and pushing past the messiness. Adult friendships do not happen by accident. And if you look around and you see a group of people with friendships, it's a tendency to get jealous and to feel like they're isolating you. I promise you, they have worked on that friendship. And they have put in the time. And they have built that thing. And you need to do that too. Because we need community. Adult friendships don't happen by accident. They take effort, and they take trying again, and they take putting yourself out there, not just waiting for someone to come to you. But even if you don't have that yet, know that you have the greatest friend of all time who wants to be with you in your confusion, in your turmoil. The Bible says he is a friend that sticks closer than a brother, a friend of sinners. And this morning, he knows you better than anyone else, and he loves you anyway. And Jonathan's an earthly example of the King of Kings, the greatest friend of all time. Jonathan shows us a picture, a small glimmer of what the friendship that Jesus wants to have with us. What a friend we have in Jesus. He encourages us, and he stands by us, and he never leaves us. So above all, even if you don't feel like you have those close earthly friends yet, and you're committed, though, to build that, but know today until then, Jesus is that friend that wants to stick by you this morning. So take time to build that friendship and that relationship and learn more about him and talk to him and spend time with him and serve him with your life. You need friends. You need, this whole church thing is built on us knowing each other, not just sitting in rows looking in one direction listening, but us being there for each other and building each other up and holding each other accountable and checking on each other when we're sick and stepping up and saying, hey, you haven't been acting like you used to act. What's going on? Let's talk about it. You need that. But until then, know this, you have it through Jesus. Today, he is that friend that sticks closer than any brother. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes as the band comes. Loneliness is a dangerous thing. And you might think this morning that you don't need anyone. That is not God whispering that in your ear. That's your insecurity. That's the enemy trying to isolate you. A dangerous thing as a church is if we're allowing ourselves to be divided so that we might be conquered. But the Bible says that a threefold strand is not quickly broken. When we surround ourselves with other godly influences and godly friends, we are stronger because of it. And I know in a room like this, there's probably people with social anxiety. There's probably people with real mental health issues that can cause struggling in this area. And I get that. But don't just resign to the fact that you'll never have it. Pray that God would begin to open opportunities and give you the boldness to push past those fears. Or maybe it means reaching out to a doctor or a counselor of some type and doing the work because you can't live this life alone. And if you're a follower of Jesus this morning, you're not alone. He wants to walk beside you. He wants to lead you and guide you. He wants to sit with you in your pain. So maybe that's you this morning. Your commitment is that you need to be intentional about building Christian friendships, people that would push you towards Christ. It doesn't always come from where you think it would. It might not even be someone in your same age group, someone that you have a lot in common with except for your love of Jesus. That's okay. That's awesome. Maybe you're like Saul and you have been burning bridges and isolating yourself for years and now you are feeling the loneliness. And the consequences of those actions. And you need to undo some of that. Maybe you need to go to your friend that you burned a bridge with years ago and you need to make it right. Put down your pride. Put down your bitterness. And take those steps. There's nothing sadder than someone that gets up in their age and they realize that they had friends and they ruined it. Well, if you're still here, there's still time. Maybe you're like a Jonathan today and you need to step out and find that person that's struggling and going through something. And you need to go and tell them, look, I'm here with you through this. I'm not going to leave your side. I don't care if it costs me something. I don't care if it gets uncomfortable. I'm going to be that friend that you need during this. And then keep up with it. Sometimes we make a decision like that and we tell someone and then we don't talk to them again for 6 months. Maybe you know someone who recently lost a loved one or got a diagnosis or going through a problem. Hey, check in on those people. It doesn't have to be every day, once every couple weeks. You don't understand how much that can make a difference. Maybe you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ yet. It's not that you're against it. But you don't know what it means to follow Jesus with your life. The first thing you need to understand is that we're all sinners and none of us are good enough to make it to God. That in this room today, this is a room full of people that cannot do it on our own. People that have fallen and hurt ourselves and those around us, and we've sinned. The Bible says the wages of our sin is death, and that's a separation from God. But God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus made a way for us to get to him through his Son, Jesus Christ. The only innocent person to ever walk this earth died for all of us guilty people. And he rose again on the third day, breaking the chains of sin and death forever. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can make that decision today once and for all. You can put your faith and trust in Christ and Christ alone, not your works, not church membership or even baptism. None of those things, while they're great, are bigger than what Jesus did on the cross for you. You can put your faith in him right now in this moment. The words aren't important, but you can cry out to him, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. And I know because of my sin that I deserve hell. God, forgive me. I'm turning from my sin, and I'm turning to you. Thank you, Lord, for saving me." Nothing more amazing than calling out to God to be born again, the Bible tells us. That's a redemption and a repentance. All these things coming together for us to have a relationship with the God of the universe. And if that's you today, we want to know about it. I want to reach out to you and talk to you about what you just did. If you'd write that on your connection card before you pass it in later in one of the offering boxes, I'd love to be able to reach out to you. Just write, "I chose Jesus." We're going to go into a time of worship. We're going to sing. And I want you to know, this altar is open. If you want to come down and you've got something you need prayed over, one of the pastors would love to pray with you about something, and others as well, people that love you and care about you. Maybe you need to come and just say, "God, I don't know what I'm going to do, and I feel like David right now. And I need a friend." Maybe you're like Saul and you need to let go of some bitterness. Or like Jonathan and you feel like you need to commit to be the friend that someone needs. Regardless of what it is, you feel the need to come down, you come while they sing. Let's all stand and sing.